And you don't have to be paying attention to know that there are many, many wounded people in our world, and especially in this time. Anxiety and fear just seem to have a hold of otherwise clear-thinking people. And we know that fear will cause you to make bad decisions. Fear-based decisions are always bad decisions. But sometimes in our woundedness, it doesn't seem that we can help ourselves. And so I am grateful for the mercy that Jesus shows to the wounded. This morning I'm reading from Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. And in reading, excuse me, in starting where I was going with this message, I read chapter 5 and I realized it was chock full of wounded people. The entire chapter is about people who are deeply wounded in one way or the other. Mark chapter 5 tells us the story of a man, a demoniac in the region of Gerizim. He is a man tortured body and soul by demonic forces. And as a result, he is the hapless victim of darkness. The chapter goes on to tell us about a woman who is suffering with a hemorrhage. She has been hemorrhaging for 12 years. She has suffered for years at the hands of doctors who could not help her. She is deemed unclean and shut out of the synagogue. She is a hapless victim of disease. And finally, the leader of the synagogue, a man named Jairus, his daughter, a little girl who was about to succumb to illness, who was about to become the victim of death. And so in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, we watch Jesus step in to deal with darkness and disease and death. In the hot time we have, I will not attempt to read the entire chapter, but there are a few points that I'd like to direct you toward. First of all, with regard to the demoniac, Jesus has crossed the lake into his region. We're not told why Jesus does this, but it would appear that Jesus does this just for this man. This man, by the way, is a Gentile. He is a non-Jew. And he is possessed, the Bible says, by an impure spirit. His will has been violated. This spirit has made him wild and uncontrollable. He has superhuman strength so that no one can bind him. He is tormented. Luke's gospel says that he injures himself. He cuts himself with stones. He is living in among the tombs, among dead people, which Jews would have a place Jews would have considered unclean. And he is surviving by eating the offerings that the pagans of the territory would bring for the dead. Luke's gospel says that he has been driven there by demons into a solitary place. He is alone. He is tormented. He is hurting. What does Jesus do with this wounded man? Well, first of all, we see Jesus invading enemy territory. Again, we're not told why he goes to this territory, but he has to go there. And because this is pagan territory, Gentile territory, he is invading this place. He goes to the unclean place in order to cast out this darkness. The Bible says that Jesus no sooner gets off the boat when this man comes running to him, falls at his feet, and the demons begin to scream and to shout, "Jesus, Son of the Most High, why have you come to torment us?" please don't torment us. Please do not send us from this place, because Jesus had already said to the spirit, come out of the man. Jesus goes on to ask the spirit its name. My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. We know that a Roman legion, a military legion, consists of anywhere from 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers. Is it any wonder that this man is so deeply wounded? It is interesting to me that these demons beg for a mercy from Jesus that they will not give to their victim. We know that Jesus cast these demons into a herd of swine that's herding nearby. And these demons caused the swine to run off a cliff and into the lake. Now, we know that the people of the area are terrified. Even though this man, who is a known demoniac, known to torture himself and to terrorize others, the Bible says that when they came to see what had happened, they saw a demon-possessed man wearing clothes and in his right mind. What does Jesus do for this wounded man? He not only invades the enemy territory to reach out to one, but he goes casting out darkness. And then he restores this man's humanity. This man is not the same person. Who he was is now restored. And even though he pleads to accompany Jesus, Jesus tells him, no. You go home to your own people, he tells him, and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And so the man goes. And once demon-possessed man has now become an evangelist, a witness for what Jesus has done for him. Now, Jesus crosses back over the lake. And once he gets out of the boat, he is approached by a synagogue leader, a man named Jairus, who informs him that his daughter is near death. Please come and please touch her. And of course, Jesus proceeds to accompany Jairus. The Bible says a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. This would be a woman who would have been deemed unclean by the standards of the synagogue because of this issue of blood. She had suffered at the hands of doctors. No one could help her. And now she is bankrupt. She too is wounded, but on a very different level. But here's the thing, where the demoniac was helpless to reach out to Jesus for his deliverance, this woman makes a decision. The Bible says she had heard, when she had heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, this is her reasoning, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, Mark tells us, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. What is it that Jesus does for this woman? Now, where he is very proactive with the Gerizim demoniac, he would appear passive in interacting with this woman. In fact, according to the text, at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding around you, his disciples answered, and yet you asked, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Luke says, he makes the statement, I have felt power go out of me. What does Jesus do for this woman? He seeks her out. He has stopped in his tracks from the task he was headed to find her, and to affirm her faith. And so he affirms the faith of one who has reached out to him and received wholeness. This woman comes to him and she tells him she fell at his feet, the Bible says, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. And so we see him affirm the faith of one who reaches out to him and is restored to wholeness. Now, remember Jairus, whom Jesus was accompanying? No sooner than he has affirmed this woman with this terrible disease, that servants come to Jairus to inform him that, or people come to inform him that his daughter has died. Why bother the teacher anymore? They ask him. Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. Just believe, it's okay. We know that he proceeds to Jairus' house, and the mourners are there, crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. Laugh if you want to. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. Luke tells us he took his inner circle into the room with him, which would be Peter, James, and John. He took her by her hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the Bible says, the girl stood up and began to walk around. We're told she was 12 years old. I think it is interesting that this child is 12 years old, the same length of time that the woman with the issue of blood had suffered. At this, they were completely astonished. He then gave strict orders not to tell anyone, not to let anyone know about this, and told them to give her something to eat. What does Jesus do for this little girl who has died? Well, he has restored life and provided food to sustain her. Jesus deals with darkness, he deals with disease, and he deals with death in a very decisive manner. How do we do likewise? There is but one answer. Matthew gives it to us in the 16th chapter of his gospel, where Peter makes his confession of who Jesus is. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Oh, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, Peter. And on this confession, on this rock, Jesus declares, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. How do we do likewise? Very simply, by being the church that Jesus has called for. You see, for many years, I don't know about you, but for years, when I read that passage, and I had read it in the King James, where it says the gates of hell will not prevail against Jesus's church. And I always thought that that was a defensive position. It is not. It is the church who's on the offensive against everything that hell produces. all the darkness, the torment of disease, and ultimately death. You and I are called to be conduits of deliverance and healing and life to a world that is in darkness and sick and dying. We can't do that if we're afraid. We can't be that if we insist that, well, you know, I really don't want to offend anybody. We've talked about this in times past. The gospel itself is inherently offensive. Why? You know the answer. Because we all come to the good news by way of the bad. There must be an acknowledgement of our need for a savior. How do we embrace a savior if we don't think we need one? And yet, because the world is in darkness, it can't see. Because spiritual forces have come in to blind a generation to their need for God. Jesus wants to cast out that darkness, to break the bonds of spiritual bonds, restore our humanity to what God had called us to be, created us to be, clothed and in our right minds. He has called us to affirm the faith of all who are in need of healing. And while healing in this instance was in fact physical, physical healing is not the only healing that's needed. So many of us are walking around wounded from things that were done to us as children. And now as adults, we're still wounded. And much of that wounding is right here in the church. Yeah, I said it. It's right here among us. Why? Because when we get saved and we're happy to be in Jesus and we come on in, and it's a hallelujah good time, but you know what? We don't leave our stuff at the door. We bring it with us. And while Jesus has done the real heavy lifting, we got some work to do as well. We must be a church that affirms faith. And to the people who are reaching out for wholeness and helping to bring that wholeness about. And then that little girl, no one should die at 12, but she did. But Jesus is quick to comfort her father by saying, "Don't be afraid, just believe. You came to me for a reason," Jesus said. And just because she has fallen asleep, it is not too late. God has called us to be the restorers of life. Life to a world that is in real life, not the life we think we're living, but life in Him. Life that has no end. Again, we must be the facilitators of that life. And we do this by being His church, the body. We are His hands, His feet, His heart to the world. To those who are wandering in darkness, to those who are suffering in disease, to those who are caught up in spiritual death. And so our challenge is today, just as Jesus did it, to not be afraid to invade enemy territory for the purpose of casting out darkness and restoring people's humanity. Let us commit ourselves to affirming the faith of people who are reaching out and be the facilitators of the wholeness that they need. Let us be those who bring life where death has taken hold. And then we provide for the sustaining of that new life. In other words, loved ones, just like Jesus did it, the challenge is for us to go and do likewise. Will it be easy? No, it won't. But it is our mandate. It is our task. And the Holy Spirit of God will enable and empower. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this virtual time together. Thank you again for this body, this family of God. Lord, the human family is in trouble in this season. And nobody knows how this will end. It could get worse before it gets better. But I say with David today, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't need to fear evil. For you, O Lord, are with us. Thank you for your rod and your staff that comfort and protect. Lord, as we step in out into our mandate today, I pray that by your Spirit, we would be empowered and emboldened to not be content to meet together, whether in our building or whether virtually, but to take this gospel into the highways and into the byways, into the places where people who would never come to a church may hear it. Go before us as we invade enemy territory, because you promised that the gates of hell would not be able to stand against us. Lord, we thank you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Marquita, for is a good reminder that we shall continue to be the light and be the vessel that brings healing to the world that needs it. And do not fear, be courageous. The Lord is with us. Thank you. I believe Bronson, Pastor Bronson, you are next for giving us a benediction.
You want audio or video?
Go ahead and give us a benediction.
I just did my hair, so I want you to see my video. The benediction is from Colossians 3. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Church, I bless you to continue worship. And I bless you that the Lord meets you in your times of seeking him. I bless you with peace this week. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Go in grace.